You're listening to the God, Family, and Country Radio Show. Here's Pastor Kurt and Lance Hoppus.
Good evening and God bless you, South Texas. This is the God, Family, Country Radio Show. I'm Lance Hoppus. Pastor Kurt's in studio with me. And if you've landed on this radio spot on your dial, leave it alone. Okay, you're going to probably want to listen to what a lot of things we have to say. This program is always about the Lord God Almighty and our only begotten, his only begotten Son, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, we are coming up into some, well, the most important time of our lives. Easter is rolling up. We have a lot we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to be talking about crucifixion, the crucifixion of Christ, and wherever it goes to from there that we can wind up on in 2 hours. This program starts every night on KTSA 550, every Sunday night at 8 o'clock till 10 o'clock. It's a two-hour program that we do.
2 hours is not enough, by the way.
I know. I'm going to tell y'all, folks, I think it was 8-9 years ago when I started doing this program. I felt this strong urge to do this, to get the message of Christ, about Jesus Christ, out to the world. There's a lot of people trying to get the message out about Jesus, and I don't think mine's any better. The show that you and I do, Pastor Kurt, I don't think it's any better than what a lot of other people do, but it's a message. Well, good. and I meant that sincerely.
No, good. I know you're being humble about it, but we stay truthful to God's word, so it doesn't get any better than that.
We try our absolute best.
You know, when I started in radio, I started in 2006, and it was on another network, and it was a half hour show. And I finally was able to move it to an hour show. And I thought that was just going to be great. I was going to be able to just, you know, knock it out of the park. And it was just going to be awesome. And then I found out that an hour wasn't enough. And then you and I met and we started, because we were doing similar shows. And you and I became best friends. And at the same time, we had this opportunity to go to 2 hours, and I thought, man, that is going to be just absolutely awesome. And here we are 2 hours on the show, and we never get an opportunity to truly get everything in that we wanted to get in.
Right.
And makes me think about, you know, Rush Limbaugh when he was doing his show, 3 hour show every single day. And even for him, he would say that, you know, 3 hours was not enough.
Yeah, you know how he did that every single day for 3 hours. That amazes me.
Yeah, it's really something.
You know, and a lot of the other, you know, talking heads that are out there that do 2 and 3 hour shows every single day. It's a lot of preparation. You have to have a lot of people helping you to do that. But we have now discovered that we're being heard and seen via Spotify and podcasting on every continent around the world. Doesn't mean everybody's listening on every continent, but we're being heard and seen on every continent around the world. That's the power of God.
Well, by hundreds of thousands of people. And that is really something.
Yep. A lot of things are getting ready to happen. We're not going to talk about them tonight or on Easter Sunday night, because I just feel that we need to be really devoted to Christ and the events that take place at this time. But we will be talking further about those other issues that are coming up, big one coming up April 8th. So we're going to talk about, but before we get started on this show tonight, I want to start with a prayer.
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord God Almighty, dear Lord God, sitting on your throne, the highest, mightiest throne ever known in the entire universe and beyond. Your throne is the throne of absolute supremacy. You're the only God that ever was. People can think that there's other gods. They can have these other idols that they worship. They're all false. They're all fake. They don't work. You are the true God. We wish to thank you and praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for your incredible glory, your incredible purity, your incredible love that you have, your mercy and your grace. We wish to thank you for all those things. We want to thank you for the forgiveness that you've promised us through the most precious gift that you've ever given to mankind, your only begotten Son. To him, we want to give thanks, dear Lord Jesus, for the incredible ultimate sacrifice that you gave of yourself on the cross that we're about to talk about tonight. You have absolute purity, absolutely void of all sin, went through the most horrendous thing that could ever be imagined. People can't imagine it. It's impossible to imagine it. I cannot imagine. I try. I try so hard, dear Father. I try so hard, dear Lord Jesus, to imagine, to understand what you went through for us. And it's an impossibility. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just, my mind doesn't go that far. And I thank you, dear Heavenly Jesus, for the gift that you gave us, the gift of our salvation. All we had to do is believe in you. Believe in you and trust in you, your purity, your grace, your love for us, the ones that you've chosen, those of us who have chosen to be yours, dear Lord. We praise you and we thank you. So with all these things, we pray, dear Heavenly Jesus, dear from you to our Father, Lord God Almighty, that you bless the words that we speak on this radio program tonight, that they're edifying unto you, to your sacrifice, and to the promise that you've given us. We pray also, dear Heavenly Father, for Israel. We pray for Israel that your will be done in Israel. Of course it will be done, because your will is always supreme. We pray for peace in Israel. We pray for these things, dear Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Holy Savior, to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So here we are. We're going to talk about the crucifixion. And Pastor Kurt asked me, he says, you know where you're going to go? I said, yeah, kind of. We're just going to start out, just start talking about this, because prior to the crucifixion, well, the crucifixion is about a man who is God, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who is born of an earthly mother, but born and given by the Lord God himself, who covered her, lived in absolute innocence all of his life, taught according to the Jewish ways, because he was born a Jew. Born a Jew, taught as a Jew, crucified as a Jew, and died as a Jew. Okay? So we have everything that we've received from Jesus Christ in our salvation. The teachings and everything have come to us all of the Jews. And he told us that. He tells us that through scriptures. The amazing thing that I find, and it's not a good amazing thing, is how fast things turned on Christ. You and I have talked about this, Pastor Kurt, when Christ rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, they were laying palm branches at his feet. The donkey rode in, walked in on a pathway of palm branches. They were singing glory to the highest, praising Jesus as he came in. And literally overnight, it turned. Literally overnight. That's how fast human beings change. That's how fickle we are. That's how fast we forget.
Well, we have to remember that in Jesus' ministry, and even before his ministry began, he was ordinary and yet extraordinary. He was both fully God and fully man, and he carried those two natures, but everything about him was ordinary. And so the rejection that came, the comments, is this not Joseph's son? Is not this Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't he the carpenter's son that's kind of, you know, come on the scene? And we look at the scriptures and we follow them, and when we're reading, sometimes we have to take a deeper thought process as we're reading to imagine as if we were there. quite frankly, very few truly understood who he was. It was ordinary. That's the best word to use about who Jesus was. He wasn't wearing a crown of glory. He didn't have his glory with him. He left his glory behind, in heaven to come, to be here and to minister to us, to show to the Jewish people that he was in fact the Messiah. All of the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures of what you and I went through last week of all of the, all of the prophecies about Jesus, and we only scratched the surface, although we spent 2 hours going back in history on that. Understanding those things, and yet people missed it. They didn't get it. And when he went into Jerusalem, they were praising him and saying, when he was riding in on the donkey, he was riding in on Palm Sunday, and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They were praising him because they believed that their king had come, but they were looking for the wrong type of king. They were looking for an earthly king that was going to take them away from the Romans that had just literally taken over every part of their lives. They were looking for someone that was going to bring them out of that. And Jesus was in Jerusalem for maybe about an hour, hour and a half, and he left. And when that happened, you're exactly right. It turned to a mob.
Turned at the snap of a finger.
Absolutely.
You know,
but you know why it's not a whole lot different today, is it?
No, it definitely is not. Definitely is not. It's amazing how fast a lie can be brought up and then disseminated, and it spreads like a fire and can change can turn the tables on anybody pretty much immediately. But we're not going to talk about that part yet.
I did want to mention one thing. Mm-hmm. We are going without commercial interruption.
Yes, we got to watch the time here. We're going to.
Right. And so there won't be any commercials that we're running except for on the half hour or the hour. It is this is just too important. We need every moment we can to be able to talk about really the atonement of Christ and really what that meant and how it has had such a profound effect on believers today. And yet at the same time, still today, how few there are compared to the entire world. Jesus told us very clearly in Matthew in the 7th chapter, he said, broad is the way and many there will be, many in Hebrew meaning most of the world will go that way, that will lead to destruction. And narrow is the way and few that there would be, few. In Hebrew is a remnant, a very small number. And so we shouldn't be surprised by what we see happening in the world today, the total chaos, the calamity, if you will, that is taking place all across the world. But you and I had the chance to talk, Lance, just for a couple of minutes before we started the show, and I was reminding you and also reminding myself that, you know, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are here to fulfill a mission that God has given us to do, which is to share the gospel of God. And my prayer is that we're going to be able to accomplish a lot of that tonight.
Well, don't know. All we can do is deliver a message. I got a lot of the information that I'm going to give you tonight from a program that I watched on YouTube because I was looking for a way to better understand. I've been searching for this all my life. I still don't have the understanding. It still didn't give me, because it's impossible to understand. It's literally impossible to comprehend what happened and what took place.
And you're speaking specifically about the crucifixion.
About the crucifixion, the event of the crucifixion, the reason for the crucifixion, who it happened to, the absolute utter innocence. That's what's just the absolute utter innocence of Christ. You see, now, innocence is one thing to talk about and to think about. But the innocence I'm talking about is an innocence that was totally and is totally void of all sin. Void of all wrongdoing. Void of any evil thought. Absolutely void of it. There is no such thing as any kind of sin, any kind of evil thought, any kind of hatred involving anger that was ever in Christ. He displayed great emotion.
There was a righteous anger.
There was, but I'm talking about an evil anger, an anger towards mankind, an anger of hatred, vile. It just did not exist.
Well,
it does not exist.
Right. A big portion of that, what you just mentioned, was absolutely necessary. He had to be perfect because his life was going to be the atonement that would forgive you and I and others like us that are believers. If you will, an escape route. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead people can't grab. Dead people can't make decisions. And yet, the atoning work of Christ did so much. It was everything about our salvation. It was also giving us the greatest gift. You know, you started by a prayer tonight. Prior to Christ's ministry, it was the once a year, the Jewish people would bring their prayers to the temple, and it was the high priest that then would take and go behind the veil to be able to deliver the prayers to God. And the crucifixion of Christ did something that was truly amazing, that when he took his last breath, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. It happened from God. Now, this was a very, very thick curtain. Several cowhide type layers of
it was laminated hides.
It was very thick, and it was almost impossible to tear. But yet God tore it from the top to the bottom. What was the significance of that? The significance is that we now had, because of our paraclete, because of our advocate, because of our Lord and our Savior, we had the immediate access to come directly to God. And not only did we have the ability to come to God, but we were given the incredible privilege of calling him Father.
So here we go. Let's take this innocence. And I listened to this program. I watched it. And it honestly made me feel physically ill, and I don't get that. Things don't bother me like that. This did, and I've seen these crucifixion on TV and movies and stuff before, but this doctor explained it this way. It's figured that Jesus Christ had been up for a total of 36 hours, approximately 36 hours. Before he was crucified, before he died.
So you're talking about the beginning of that 36 hours was in the was when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane.
No, goes back to the Last Supper.
Well, yes, that was the Last Supper, but that was immediately after that.
We got the Last Supper. We got all this stuff that took place, and they figure that Christ walked probably in this entire event in 36 hours about 2.5 miles. You've got the Last Supper. We have the Garden of Gethsemane where he was finally arrested and taken away. Right?
Right? Yes.
Prior to this, the mental and physical stress had been building up in Christ because he knew. He knew, he saw, he knew there was no guesswork. He wasn't, you know, what's next. There wasn't any what's next. He knew exactly what was going to be next and the next and the next. The human side of him caused so much stress. The stress from being tired, the exhaustion because he couldn't sleep. He was in prayer. He couldn't rest. He knew what was coming about. And it created a medical phenomenon that can actually take place in a human being where we can actually literally sweat blood through our glands, which will come out in through our skin. We can actually, through so much stress, mental, physical, emotional stress, we can actually start to sweat blood. And it was stated that Christ was covered in blood. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew this was coming. When he was arrested, he knew that he was going to be lied about. He was going to be, accusations were going to be thrown at him. He knew that. They were all going to be false. He knew that. He knew there was no way out. And he wasn't seeking a way out because why? He had to fulfill this mission. He knew that when he stood before Pontius Pilate and he stood before the Pharisees, Caiaphas and Annas, he knew that they were going to lie about him. He knew automatically they were going to call for his death. He knew these things. This stress is building up and building up and building up. So when they came and they arrested him and they took him away and they put him before Pilate, what happened? Sure enough, immediately they started calling for his death. Now let's talk about this a minute. The two people that were leading this, Caiaphas and Annas.
Annas. Mm-hmm. Yes.
These two guys, the head priests. See, this priesthood had been in their family. Now we're talking about corruption. Okay, Christ is in, he's been bound up. He's before the high governor, Pontius Pilate. And he's before these priests. And he's also before this mob that's screaming for his death right away. And they're making these accusations that he's called himself this, that he pretends to be this, he pretends to be that, that he has said that he is God. He never said he was God.
Well, can I share with you the scriptures of what took place between him and the priest?
Please do. Please do.
So this is from John in the 18th chapter. Jesus has been arrested already, and now he's going to be questioned by the high priest. In verse 19, it says, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, because just prior to this, we were already seeing that the denial of Peter, who Jesus told Peter specifically that he would deny Christ three times before the crow rose in the morning. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But Jesus answered in verse 20, and he says, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? He says, ask those who have heard me of what I've said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by to struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And then Ananias sent him and bound him to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is one of the most amazing things that's taking place here. Because in everything Jesus was doing and everything he was speaking 100% total truth. And so you have these two that are sort of leading this mob, if you will, that ultimately is bringing Christ to where he always knew he would be. He knew even before the foundations of the world that this is what the plan was between him and the Father of what would be accomplished. And when we come back from break, we're going to talk in much more detail about this. We're right at the bottom of the half hour. We'll take this one break and we will be back. This is the God, Family, and Country Radio Show right here on KTSA. We want to encourage you to go to Spotify or any platform that you're getting your podcast and see the God, Family, and Country Radio Show there. And be able to listen to it. Just hit the follow button and you can be have access to everything that we've been talking about over the last 6, 7, 8 years. God bless you. We'll be right back.
My dad, a gentleman, taught me valuable lessons growing up. Walk closely with God, have a strong work ethic, and always do the right thing. When working with clients, these lessons have served me well. When we meet, you'll have a thorough understanding of the strategies we use. Robin Hopp is here, president of Big State Financial. Ultimately, we will find out what your goals are in retirement. When do you want to retire? Do you have enough saved to retire, or is there a gap? If you want your hard-earned retirement safe, protected from market losses, and an income for life, call me, 210-373-6000. If you're concerned about outliving your retirement savings, call me, 210-373-6000. We're here to serve, and as my dad taught me, always do the right thing. Give me a call, 210-373-6000, 210-373-6000, and let's get started.
You're listening to the God, Family, and Country Radio Show.
America is freedom. Freedom of speech.
Freedom of religion.
Freedom of enterprise.
And freedom is special and rare.
This is the God, Family, Country Radio Show. I'm Lance Hoppus and Pastor Kurt. We're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. So here we are. Christ is before Pontius Pilate. Ananias, however you pronounce his name, and Caiaphas are there. And these guys, they rule and control the Pharisees and the priesthood. They are the high priests, the family of the high priests. You know, there's a lot that goes along with that situation there because they controlled the money. They controlled the taxation of the Jews. They controlled the buying and the selling of the animals that were used for sacrifice, the sacrificial animals. Right?
That's right.
The biggest, most profitable business in the temple, mm-hmm. Well, actually in Jerusalem, was the selling of the sacrificial animals.
Can I make a comment about that? I was just
going to. Those two guys controlled it. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is current day in Jerusalem. Right now, they have just built the altar for the red heifers. It is completely built and ready to go. And they believe that they have the flawless red heifer ready to be sacrificed. The point of bringing that up is just to tell you how incredibly close we are to seeing the rapture of the church take place, to see what will take place at the temple, how quickly we will see trials and tribulations of the great tribulation that will come. And there's just a whole lot that is just manifesting itself very, very quickly.
You have said this before, because a lot of people are going to say, well, yeah, but the temple has to be built. Like Pastor Kurt brought up quite a long time ago to me. They don't have to put up a brick and mortar temple. They can throw up a tent.
Well, that's what the first temple was.
It was a tent.
It was a tent.
They could put up a tent and they have their temple.
And as a matter of fact, in Jerusalem right now, in warehouses all scattered throughout Jerusalem, they have all of the material to actually build the third temple.
All the accoutrements, everything.
Everything is ready to be built.
Ready to go.
However, when all of these things take place, it can be as simple as a tent.
It can be assembled literally overnight. Literally.
I'm talking about the tent. It could be assembled. Yes.
Yeah.
Very quickly.
Yeah. Yes. They, you know, get all hands on deck, get everything moved inside, and boom, they've got the temple showroom ready.
Right. People, you know, I think, you know, there is something, there's something special as we, it's not, I don't want it to be taken the wrong way, but it is in fact a celebration. It's a celebration of Easter, of the atoning work of Christ. The atoning work of Christ was sufficient enough for the entire world, but it was only effective for his elect. And all of the things that Lance is going to be bringing up and talking about the crucifixion itself, all of it pre-planned, predetermined, predestined, if you will, before the foundations of the world, exactly what would take place and how it would take place. And so Jesus is doing all of this for you and for I, for believers across the world.
So we're going to go, we're not going to talk about what all was said, the trial and everything. We're going to go right to it.
I just wanted to bring up this last little bit about Pontius Pilate and Jesus, because there's
washing of the hands.
Well, it was washing the hands and yes, and all of that. But, you know, at the Passover, there was a tradition that the Jewish people would receive a prisoner that was in place. Mm-hmm. And Pontius Pilate, and I'm paraphrasing, had Jesus out there, as well as he brought out Barnabas. The interesting thing about the name Barnabas meant son of the father. In Hebrew, it actually meant Jesus, son of the father. So you have the evil of Barnabas, and then you have Jesus, the actual Messiah. And of course, the crowd chooses Barnabas. And isn't it true in our world today that we have, I'm talking about the world, that we have embraced evil and we have welcomed evil as a nation, as a world, and accepted it. Not only accepted it, but almost to the point of worshiping that evil. And so we find ourselves at this particular Easter of being something as special as every other Easter, but even more so with some of the warnings that we know that are coming from on April 8th. Because
nothing changes, though.
Nothing changes, but God said that there was going to be he would give warnings in the stars and in the heavens that we would see them.
Don't get away from where we're going.
No, we're going to get back to it, but I'm just saying that I was just trying to talk about the very specialness of this particular Easter and understanding that we always take a profound look and remember of what Christ did for us. But I think this particular Easter is even more profound. And if there's going to be another Easter after that, that one will be even more profound in the future. So let's go ahead.
Is that what you think?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have said it.
See, I don't. I think one is as profound as the other. They're all equally important.
They are. But what I'm talking about is the shortness of time.
Well, okay. Just the event itself was the atonement for all of our sins.
No question about it.
Total atonement for all of our sins. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just, you said where you were at. This is where I'm at. It's the total atonement of all of our sins. I don't know how the event could be any more profound than that when the Son of God took on every sin of the world on his,
yes,
on his being. Every sin. So much so that the Heavenly Father himself turned his face from Christ, because he had to in the last minutes, because he couldn't look at that sin. God can't look at those sins. The Heavenly Father can't look at those sins, right?
Well, you know, Jesus had always been in the, always had the presence of his Father with him. And so when he says on the cross, before he gave up his life, and it was he that gave up his life, no one took it from him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first time that there had been a barrier, if you will, an absence of being in the constant presence of his Father, because he had taken on the sins of the world.
At that very moment, Christ did take every sin, every little lie that we think, every little lie that we speak, every little deception, small or large, that we conjure up and commit into action. Every evil, horrid thought that we can come up with. Every evil, horrid action that we can come up with, that we imagine in our minds, that maybe we don't even act upon, but we still think about it. The lustfulness of each and every one of us, whether we're lusting for the one we love and as our spouse, or whether we're lusting for another one, out of the realms of our marriage, into adultery, into being adulterers. The thieving thoughts, the inclination to take that which is not ours. I'm going to tell you right now, I was in a situation not long ago where I was in the middle of a purchase and something had changed, had taken place, and almost they didn't get credit for what it was that I was, from me, for what it was that I was purchasing. And a simple little thought went through my mind. Well, maybe they're going to miss that. No, man, you can't do that. You've got to be sure that they get payment in full. But it went through my head. I'll admit that. I'll confess that right now. That little thought went through my head. It's just a couple bucks, huh? But split seconds, I mean, it was like a shot of lightning, but it was there. I didn't allow that to happen. But that sinful thought was there. The glance of a male or a female in your direction, depending what your sex is and opposite sex appeals to you. The ideas of so much hatred building up inside that you can imagine the death of another person. Sometimes even commit that death, the murder. The idea of each and every one of us lusting in our hearts for something that is not ours, that belongs to a neighbor. Having a jealousy in our heart and in our mind over that. But boy, I wish I had that. How do they deserve that? Whether it's something that they own, or whether it's something they possess, whether it's a material, or whether it's a positions of power or authority. The idea of being so caught up in ourselves, so proud of ourselves, is all a sin. Every bit of it is a sin. Obadiah talks about beware the haughty attitude, right? Pastor Kurt, beware the haughty attitude. You know, don't get caught. The hubris, all of us have a hubris about us that I'm so smart. It's all sinful. The not constantly seeking the presence of God in our lives. The not constantly seeking his companionship in our lives is all a sin. Every bit of that, every single bit of it fell on that absolute pure innocence of Christ at that moment on the cross. And that's why God had to turn his face from him.
That
knowing that that's what was going to be assumed, knowing that was the burden was to be taken on, knowing that that was the intended burden to be taken on, and Christ knowing that once he finally accepted and took all that sin upon himself, his Father would not be able to look at him. He'd have to turn from him. Think about that. It's hard to comprehend.
It is. it is. Paul talks about some of the ways people would be, but it was the same in the day of Jesus. He told us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he says that men would become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of this and everything Lance said was poured into Jesus on the cross. And all of that, and so much more in terms of sin. It was all of the sin of the world. And as I said, the work of Christ on the cross was sufficient enough for the whole world, but it was only effective for his elect.
So here we are, back at the beginning of this process. Pontius Pilate has washed his hands of the situation. He couldn't find any guilt in him. But he ordered, and the priests, they called for Christ's crucifixion. They demanded his crucifixion. Pilate absolved himself of that, and he said, you guys do as you will.
He asked him a really important question to Jesus, Pilate did. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, and he says, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, and he says, am I a Jew, saying this to Jesus? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate then said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Boy, isn't that true today? And when he had said this to him, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. But the crowd wanted Barabbas rather than Jesus. And when you're talking about him on the cross, Pilate himself had a title that was put across the top of the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Yep. So we're going to talk about this now, and we're going to stick to it. We're going to talk to it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to get through this because it's ugly. Pilate ordered Christ to be scourged. Now, I want you guys to get your heads around this. It took two legionaries, two Roman soldiers, to do this scourging, and it required 39 blows to be scourged. The implement that was used was a whip on a wooden handle, but the lashes of the whip were much like a cat of nine tails, each lash anywhere from 5 to 6 feet long of leather, and bound into this leather was sharpened cattle bones and sheep bones and pieces of metal. So each one of these strips of leather, when it was to be used by the legionnaire to whip someone, they were to exercise and exert all the force that they possibly could. Okay, and they were being watched by the governor, Pontius Pilate. These men had been chosen because they actually enjoyed this kind of stuff. They liked it. They had it down to such a fine art that when the whip was about to strike the human body, the legionnaire would take it, snap his wrist so he could get the absolute most force out of it that was possible. Christ's body had been stripped absolutely nude. There was no clothing on him like we see in the shows and illustrations where he had this like diaper on him. No, they stripped him nude. He was whipped about the back, all over his body, up and down his legs. Each time that lash hit his body, it ripped out strips of flesh. Now, this doctor that was given this accounting, who's examined this, he says that each time the flesh was ripped from the body, it was skeletal muscle. That's muscle that's attached to your shoulder blades, muscle that's attached to your ribs, that's attached to your spine, attached to your body. And each strip that was pulled from the body was about 2 inches long and a wound 3/4 of an inch deep. There were so many lashes on Christ's body that it would have taken over 2,000 stitches, surgical stitches, to sew him up. These pieces of flesh are hanging from his body. Some have been ripped completely off, other pieces hanging from his body like ribbons. Blood is flowing from all pores of his body. His face had been beaten with clubs, with sticks. No doubt his eyes were swollen shut. His nose was bleeding profusely.
All of this with the crown of thorns.
And they took this crown of thorns that they put together and they drove it onto his head. Those thorns on that particular plant are about 1.5 to 2 inches long, and they are needle sharp. When he stuck it on his head, they took a stick and hammered it down on top of his skull. He then was forced to pick up the cross and to carry the cross. And he had to go about 3/4 of a mile to where the crucifixion was going to take place. The cross beam on it weighed approximately, 75 to 100 pounds. They figure the total weight of this cross was approximately 175 pounds. And he's already been weakened and beaten. And now he's having to carry this cross. And along the way, a person is selected to help him carry the cross. What was that guy's name? Do you remember right offhand, Pastor Kurt?
I don't remember.
It doesn't matter.
Top of my head.
So Christ needs assistance in carrying the cross, his instrument of his death. Once they arrive to the place of the crucifixion where it's going to take place, the cross is thrown down on the ground, and he's thrown down on his back across it, on top of it. It was explained that these Romans were masters at killing. And the ones that did the crucifixion, they did this because that was their job. That's what they were assigned to do. They couldn't drive those nails through the palm of your hand. They knew where they could drive the nails through the wrist, right at the wrist joint, between the two arteries, so that you didn't bleed to death. They could drive the nails through there, and it would support the weight of a human body. Now, an interesting thing about this is that they drove the nails through both the wrists of Christ, and they did the same method on his feet, drove the nails through his feet. But underneath the feet was a step, a pedestal, so to speak, but it was at an angle so that you couldn't get flat-footed. It was an angle, so there was constantly that stress on the legs and the feet. And it was designed in such a way that the legs would be somewhat bent so that one could lift themselves. Now, if the Romans, if they really, really wanted to prolong someone's death on the cross, they would also bind the arms on the crossbeam so that the body wouldn't sag so much. But here you are. They pick this cross up with Christ nailed to it, and they drop it into that hole with a big thud. Blood is running from his body. Strips of flesh are hanging from him, and he's left to hang there Birds are picking at his flesh. Birds are picking at his swollen, blood-soaked eyes and his swollen, blood-soaked face. Are y'all getting the image? In absolute humiliation, because it's said that no clothing was on him, absolutely nude, in front of all the world to see.
Well, he had clothing on him when he went to the cross.
No, he didn't.
Well, they took his garments.
Yes.
And when they took his garments, they took them and to fulfill the prophecy. They divided the garments amongst them.
They threw them. They threw them at the base of the cross.
And they cast lots.
They threw them at the base of the cross. So you have all this physical horror that he's going through. Now, to be able to breathe on the cross, you have to be able to lift yourself up, because the body sags. The only way you can breathe is when you take in a breath. You have to actually be able to lift yourself up to take the breath. You let the breath out, so you can say about 3 to 4 words and the body sags again. But the only way you can take that breath is to be able to lift your body, because you have to let the air out. If you don't, you suffocate. And they had Christ hung on that cross to suffocate, to die there. The interesting thing is that this began at what, about 9 o'clock in the morning, right, Pastor?
It was around the sixth hour. So he was on the cross. He was on the cross about 1 o'clock.
But they figured that it started at about 9 o'clock in the morning.
Well, all the process you're talking about, yes.
About 9 o'clock in the morning, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was done. Now, the Romans, they would break the legs of the person on the cross if they got bored with it or they're running out of time, so that the body would sag. The person wouldn't be able to lift themselves anymore. And to break the legs of an individual, they'd probably have to beat on them for, 5-10 minutes just to shatter the shin bone so that individual would die. But not so with Christ. They wanted to be sure that Christ was dead. He had made his last statement on the cross.
He said, "It is finished."
It is finished. And they wanted to be sure that he was dead. And they took the spear and they shoved that spear into his ribs to pierce his side.
Which was a fulfillment of prophecy as well.
And what came out? Blood and water. Not blood. Now this is very important, because Christ was already dead and had been dead on that cross for some time before they did this, so that the blood had the opportunity to separate itself from the water in the body. Right.
Yeah. What they would do is they would break the legs of the individual to bring death.
What I said
quicker to them.
Yep.
But they did not do this, because prophecy again said that there would be no broken bones.
That's right.
And that's why he was pierced the way he was, to make sure that
as badly as he was bleeding, his nose wasn't even broken. There was not a broken bone in his body.
No.
We're going to continue this when we come back. We're getting ready to go to a break.
Yep.
This is the crucifixion of Christ and all the horrors that go with it.
And this is the God Family and Country Radio Show. God bless you. We'll be right back.
How many of you remember the Buttercrust Bakery on Broadway? We took field trips there from Carol Bell Elementary and learned about assembly line production. Everyone there had a different job with a common goal: to make bread and deliver it to the grocery stores. At the end of the tour, we got a warm piece of buttered bread and a No. 2 pencil with their blue and white logo on it. I can still remember the smell of that bread baking. Robin Hopp is here with Big State Financial. There are 3 financial stages similar to that assembly line: accumulation, preservation, and distribution. You've worked and saved most of your life, and when you're ready to retire, we will help you with a retirement income plan that you can never outlive. Call me, 210-373-6000. Write my number down. It's 210-373-6000, or go to my website. It's the name of my company, bigstatefinancial.com. A warm piece of buttered bread and a stress-free retirement. Doesn't get much better than that. fellow South Texas, when it comes to retirement, it's not just what you earn that's important, it's what you keep. I'd like to share an idea with you that can help you keep more of your hard-earned retirement savings. The government controls what you keep through taxation. What if there was a way to turn your retirement savings into tax-free income? Where will your retirement take you? Traveling, spending more time with family and friends, or just relaxing and reading a good book? Speaking of books, I have a great book that you'll want to read right now. Robin Hopp is here. Go to my website, bigstatefinancial.com, and request a tax-free retirement book. Go to my website. It's the name of my company, bigstatefinancial.com, and request a copy of the book, Tax-Free Retirement. It's real and it's free.
Visit BigStateFinancial.com right now and request your tax-free retirement book. That's BigStateFinancial.com.
You're listening to the God, Family, and Country Radio Show.
Have the strength of character to make the world a better place. Leave your children a United States that they will be proud of.
Good evening and God bless you. This is the God, Family, Country Radio Show. On KTSA 550, that's your radio dial where you're at, KTSA 550. You know, I'm very prayerful, and Pastor Kurt's very prayerful that you find benefit in these radio shows, that you find them, that you can get a hold of something that will do you good in your life. Nothing can do you more good than the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's your Savior if you accept Him. That's up to you. I can't get you there. Pastor Kurt can't get you there. That's between you, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord God will take you there if that's what you wish. The world is full of corruption. Always has been. The crucifixion of Christ was due to corruption. Actually, it was God's plan, but what the people involved were totally corrupt in it. They were fearful of their position, that, you know, he would cause them trouble, and Christ would cause them trouble and problems with their positions in the priesthood. He was an affront to them. He was constantly challenging them just by what he was teaching, which is a shame, but we see that again and again, even today. You know, it's anytime somebody comes against Christianity, or tries to rebuke Christianity or God, it's always because they're afraid that their power, their authority, or their wealth is going to be jeopardized, that it's an affront to them. That's really the only reason. It's evil, all by Satan. We have to remember that right now, Satan is on this earth, and he is ruling this world, but not for long. Not for long. That isn't going to last forever. What long is, I don't know. What short is, I don't know. I have no idea what God's time period is. None. I can't figure it out. I can look at the Jewish calendar. I can figure that out. I figure out God did give us 24 hours in a day. He gave us day and night. Figure that part out, but I can't figure out God's time frame. Some people think they've got it figured out. They usually wind up being wrong. So, but a lot of things are about to happen in this world, but we've decided we're not going to talk about this tonight. We're going to stick to this, the crucifixion of Christ and what came from it. But Pastor Kurt, what is the sole reason that Christ went through this crucifixion? What's the sole purpose? My old saying, what's the bottom line?
Well, the bottom line is that before the foundations of the world ever began, the Father had given a certain number of people to be his. Where do I get that from? I get that from Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. In fact, let me read it to you so you can get a grasp on this. It's fairly short, but it's Ephesians 1. Starting at verse 3, Paul tells us, he says, "Blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, that forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This, the bottom line, he came to save the people that were given to him by the Father, and only for them, not for the world. Now, I know people go to John 3:16, and that's absolutely true. God so loved the world. He loves his creation. Of course he does, all of it. But the but is only those that believed. And in the condition of understanding the gospel of God, you cannot truly understand the gospel of God in the depraved state that you are. And each and every one of us were in that state. You have to know the bad news before you can ever get to the good news of understanding. Unless God is going to give you the ears to hear and the eyes to see, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, you're not his. I wish that were not so. As a pastor, my desire is that all would see the kingdom of heaven. But there's a reason why Jesus says to us, broad is the way in Matthew 7, and many there'll be that go by that leads to destruction. Again, most of the world is going that way. Narrow is the way, and few there would be. Jesus even takes it a little bit further, where he says that many were going to come to him in that day, in the last days, in the judgment. They were going to say to him, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never mine. There's a massive difference for us on this side of heaven between the difference of the profession of one's faith and the possession of one's faith. And so the work on the cross, the atoning work of the cross, was for the elect of God. Again, Jesus says, I lose not one of my sheep. Well, every single one of us that are his sheep were given to him by the Father before the foundations of the world ever began. Your name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life that you would come to Christ. It wasn't a decision that you made. It was a decision that God made for you. That is explained in great detail in John, the 17th chapter, when Jesus is in the garden or just getting ready to leave the upper room and go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying with the disciples, and how he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and then he's praying for you and I that would come as a result of the writings that would come from the disciples, the apostles. And so, in short, the bottom line is he came for his elect. And this atoning work, this explanation that Lance has given about what he went through, the horrificness of that, and that even the word horrific does not describe properly what happened to our Lord and Savior before he went to the cross and on the cross. But the great news is, and the good news out of this is that we serve a resurrected God. He's not dead. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. He's coming back for us. I believe very soon, I don't know the exact day, the time, or the hour. I don't know when the rapture of the church is coming, but I know it's coming very, very soon. And I know that soon after that, immediately after that, we'll begin the great tribulation period. The Bible tells us that when we ascend into heaven, that we will be with Jesus forever and forever. So when Jesus comes back, remember, he comes from the clouds of heaven and calls the church home, his bride home. But when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives are going to split, and he will rule and reign forevermore, and we will be with him. You want to talk about the greatness of an eternal life, that through no work of our own, that he chose us. It's one of the greatest gifts that could have ever been given to us. Any thoughts on that?
No, nothing left to be said about that. It is what it is.
I was going to read 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if you want to go there now, or because it really does play into everything here now that we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is now, he's the author of 1 Corinthians. He is now going to play a skeptic on purpose to make a very incredible point for each and every one of us. And he tells us in the scriptures, he says in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable," Paul goes on to say. He tells us in verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts to an end all rule of all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things were made subject to him, then the Son of himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and all." He goes on to tell us, he says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily Paul says. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to the righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, he says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, Paul says. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that your body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, and another of fish and of the birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, S-U-N, another glory to the moon, and another glory to the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Excuse me, the body is sown in corruption, and it is raised incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised in the spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. The last item, by the way, for those that don't know, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust and are as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Here he's talking finally about our final victory, and this is what it's all about. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says finally this. He says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in our Lord. In a nutshell, Lance, everything that he said
in a nutshell.
everything that he said right there, playing sort of the devil's advocate, if you will. If the atoning work of Christ was for nothing, we are nothing. In other words, everything that we do, everything that we've been doing with the show is an absolute total lie. Everything that we've been doing in terms of reading our scriptures and going to church and in the Bible, if it's not true of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything in this book, this Bible of mine, is an absolute lie. But Paul was telling us, but God. Every word that we're reading is absolute truth. We go from a hope, Lance, to a knowledge and an understanding of what God is doing and why Christ went to the cross and why he did what he did. But it takes us from a hope to an assurance. We're not hoping for the promise of knowing that Christ is coming for us. We know he's coming for us. We know that we have eternal life. Oh, death, where is your sting? The one thing that happened with the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is death is no more. Yes, we will have a death here on this earth, but our last breath here is going to be in the immediate presence of our Heavenly Father, where we will live with him throughout all of eternity. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because of the atoning work on the cross, we now have assurance that we will be with him forever and forever. Yeah. Why did all these things have to happen? It all had to happen because there had to be an atonement. God cannot just accept us. There had to be a price to be paid. You talk about the sacrifices that were taking place. There had to be a sacrifice each and every time. And Christ was that sacrificial lamb that went to the cross and went through, endured all of those things that you mentioned just for you and I and others like us that believe.
If you think about all the sacrifices that have been made at the altar to God and what it is that's involved in a sacrifice, and then we look at the crucifixion of Christ, we see a sacrifice of absolute purity. That's the ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice was supposed to have been an animal of your very best. You're giving up your best. That's what a sacrifice was to be. But it didn't really have much to do with the person or the individual's heart. Okay, so I got to give this up. Okay, I'm going to go do it. They go out and they buy an animal. Okay, that's supposed to be the best. Got to go give this up. And he goes, they sacrifice it. But where's the heart? Where's the mind? What did they have to believe? It came down to where the final atonement had to believe to be. What do you believe? What do you know in your heart to be true? Well, I know in my heart to be true that when my Savior gave up the physical human life on the cross, he did not die. I've always believed that. And then when you read the scriptures, we find out that it's in writing that he did not die. The very first thing that happened when Christ died upon the cross, when he gave up the ghost on the cross, when he went on to be with his Father, which he didn't do immediately. He did not ascend to his Father immediately. But when he gave it up there on the cross, there was a huge earthquake that took place. And the skies turned black. They totally darkened. Thunder rolled throughout the earth. The shroud of the temple was torn from top to the bottom. The snap of a finger, when Christ left that cross, his spirit left that cross. That's what happened. All saw it. It's recorded in history. His body was taken down, was taken and put into a tomb. Tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Tomb that had never been used. pristine tomb. It said, Pastor Kurt, that the stone that was rolled in front of that door to the tomb, the opening to the tomb, took several men to roll that stone into place.
Mm-hmm.
So what eventually happens is Mary Magdalene and his mother Mary, on the third day, they went back to the tomb to attend to it.
Yeah, they were bringing incense to the body.
Yep. And but lo and behold, what'd they encounter?
They encountered an angel.
And where was he sitting at? On top of that stone that had been rolled away.
And ask one of those great questions. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?
Yep. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? There they are, these two women standing there. When they looked inside the tomb, it was empty, except for what was left behind, Pastor Kurt.
His prayer shawl. And you know what? We're going to talk about that, Lance, just as soon as we come back from break. This is the God, Family, and Country Radio Show. God bless you. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
My dad, a gentleman, taught me valuable lessons growing up. Walk closely with God, have a strong work ethic, and always do the right thing. When working with clients, these lessons have served me well. When we meet, you'll have a thorough understanding of the strategies we use. Robin Hopp is here, president of Big State Financial. Ultimately, we will find out what your goals are in retirement. When do you want to retire? Do you have enough saved to retire, or is there a gap? If you want your hard-earned retirement safe, protected from market losses, and an income for life, call me. 210-373-6000. If you're concerned about outliving your retirement savings, call me. 210-373-6000. We're here to serve, and as my dad taught me, always do the right thing. Give me a call. 210-373-6000. 210-373-6000. And let's get started. How many of you remember the Buttercrust Bakery on Broadway? We took field trips there from Carol Bell Elementary and learned about assembly line production. Everyone there had a different job with a common goal, to make bread and deliver it to the grocery stores. At the end of the tour, we got a warm piece of buttered bread and a number two pencil with their blue and white logo on it. I can still remember the smell of that bread baking. Robin Hopp is here with Big State Financial. There are three financial stages similar to that assembly line: accumulation, preservation, and distribution. You've worked and saved most of your life, and when you're ready to retire, we will help you with a retirement income plan that you can never outlive. Call me, 210-373-6000. Write my number down. It's 210-373-6000, or go to my website. It's the name of my company, BigStateFinancial.com. A warm piece of buttered bread and a stress-free retirement. Doesn't get much better than that.
You're listening to the God, Family, and Country Radio Show.
America is freedom. Freedom of speech.
Freedom of religion.
Freedom of enterprise.
And freedom is special and rare.
This is the God, Family, Country Radio Show on KTSA 550. I'm Lance Hoppus, Pastor Kurt. Here in studio, we've been talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because we're coming upon the Easter season. We're fixing now. Looks like we're going to go into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, he didn't just get crucified on the cross and then go off to be with his father and leave everybody standing around, you know, scratching their forehead and wondering what just happened. He didn't do that. He came back. He left the tomb and he came back. And that's not just a story. It's documented fact that he came back. But you know, to believe in your heart and to know in your heart without ever having to see him or ever having to even really read about the account of him coming back is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And if you believe that, bless you. Bless you so much. I believe it. Never had to read it. It astounded me when I started going to church and started learning about the scriptures and Christ, it totally astounded me what I was reading, but it was nothing I had to do to believe, because I don't know why, I just believed. I believed.
Well, that was the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And yeah, there it is. You know, Mary Magdalene and Mary, they went to the tomb, and when they got to the tomb, the angel's sitting on top of the tomb, and he's all shiny. He's bright, bright as a star almost. They couldn't hardly even look at the angel. They asked him, what are you doing here? You know, what'd you come back here for? There's basically told him there's nobody here.
Why did his exact words was, why do you seek the living amongst the dead?
Yeah. Yeah. Do what? They had to be, you know, what? What's he talking? Why is this thing open? They looked inside. The body of Christ was gone. Not there anymore. But what was still there?
What was there was his prayer shawl. In Jewish customs, you were wrapped in your shawl. And it was commanded by Moses that all wore a shawl. Jesus actually wore a prayer shawl. And he was buried in that prayer shawl. But when they went into the tomb, and well, they didn't actually go, they ran back to get the disciples. You know, they went back to say that, you know, they reported what had taken place with the angel, and the disciples, they were all together, and they came, well, most of them were together, and they came running back to the tomb. And when they had an opportunity to look inside the tomb and see that there was nothing there except his prayer shawl, what was unique about the prayer shawl is that there was an exact custom of how the prayer shawl was to be folded. I have a prayer shawl. When I go into the temple, I bring my prayer shawl with me. And there is an exact custom for folding it to put it away. And there in the tomb, to the exact specifications of how that prayer shawl was to be folded, it was folded perfectly. And it was there for a signal that Jesus's body hadn't been stolen. It hadn't been taken away. That when the disciples saw the prayer shawl and saw how it had been folded, only they would have known how to do that. The Romans would not have known how to do that. The evil people of the world would not have known how to do that. Only the Jewish people would have known how to do it. And Jesus had folded his prayer shawl in the custom of how that was done. And when they looked, they knew that he had been risen. Even though Jesus had told them several times in throughout the ministry, several times, that on the third day he would be raised again, it wasn't until they got to that moment that they remembered. And that was the sure sign of the resurrection to the disciples of our Lord and Savior.
And it doesn't end there by any means. No. Because surrounding that tomb were the legionaries, the Roman soldiers. They had all been positioned all around that tomb at the request of, at the order of Pontius Pilate and the request of the Pharisees. They requested this to happen. They wanted that tomb guarded because they wanted to be sure that nobody could sneak in there and steal that body away, so they could come up with a story like, look, he's gone, which in fact he was gone. Now, you know, the legionnaires, those soldiers, they were in a jam.
Well, they were asleep. They were put to sleep. It wasn't that, it was a supernatural sleep that they were put under.
But they were in a jam, man, because they were in a supernatural sleep or stupor, and there was nothing normal about it, because the punishment for going to sleep on post could have been death, especially in this case, could have been death. I mean, that's how severe it is. Today, even going to sleep, for a military person to go to sleep on his post, it's not a good thing at all, man. That's very punishable. Severe things happen. What else was it that had taken place around that area? The graves had all opened up.
Mm-hmm.
All the graves in that area had all opened up. So when these soldiers, they had to go report this, You know, they reported it all together. You know, we don't know what happened. He's gone, man. Well, how do they answer? How do they answer for that? So we have that situation. We have Mary Magdalene and Mary, where they finally come and they encounter Christ.
Yeah, Jesus appeared to them. He not only did he appear to the disciples, he appeared to a group of over 500 people. We have
hold the show. When Mary Magdalene and Mary saw Christ, they went to reach him, to touch him. And what did he tell them?
Don't touch me.
Don't touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father.
What had happened is, and then from there, again, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, and he had been seen by the disciples. He had been seen by this group of over 500 people. We have firsthand accounts of all of those throughout the scriptures. And then, of course, there's Thomas. Thomas, when he was told that Christ had been resurrected from the dead, Thomas was not a believer in the sense that he had been resurrected. He says, unless I see it for myself, unless I can see his hands and his feet, I will not believe. And of course, Christ appears to Thomas. And
this is in the upper room.
He appears to him and he says, look at my hands and touch me. And of course, Thomas couldn't touch him. He just fell to his knees and started worshiping.
And what did Christ say at that time? Blessed are those who believe without seeing.
Then, that's right. And that's what he was saying about us, because of the fact we live and we walk by faith. It's a faith that has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know that when we're reading the scriptures, we're reading absolute truth. There's no denying anything, even things we don't like, even the hard sayings of God. We cannot deny that it is 100% truth. And so we live by faith. As a matter of fact, when I had mentioned earlier in the show about Jesus praying in the upper room, before he was arrested, it's really interesting what he had to say about us. And I'm turning to it real quick here, John the 17th chapter. And, you know, he's prayed for the disciples, and he's said to them that he says in verse 9 of chapter 17, where he's praying, he says, I pray for them. Speaking of the disciples, I do not pray for the world, for those of who, only those of whom you have given to me, for they are yours. And he goes on to talk about that the disciples are his, and how he is talking about that people would then come. And then in verse 20, he's speaking of us directly, where he says, I do not pray for them alone, but also those that will believe in me through their word. In other words, the words that were given to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the incredible words that were given to us as Gentiles through the epistles of Paul. Through their words, we would believe. And here's what Jesus is saying. He says, I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you had sent me. And the glory of what you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He says, finally, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory of which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I declare to them your name, and will declare it, that the love of which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I mean, this is it. This is the whole thing that brings us to know that wherever Jesus is going to be, once we either die, or whether we are fortunate enough to live long enough to see the rapture of the church take place, that we are going to be with him in heaven, and we will be with him when he returns to earth. Wherever Jesus is, we are going to be with him, constantly in his presence.
Jesus, after he appeared to Mary and to Thomas, he went to the Sea of Galilee. And when he went to the Sea of Galilee, understand, folks, let's back this up a second so you know where we're talking about. Jesus has been crucified. He has left the tomb. He's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to Thomas. He's appeared to his disciples in the upper room. He now leaves that area, and he goes to the Sea of Galilee. And he's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out because there's a fishing boat out there. And who is it? It's Peter and his guys.
Peter and Thomas and the twins.
Yep. They're out there.
Nathaniel and Cain of Galilee.
They're fishing.
Sons of Zebedee.
Mm-hmm. And Christ calls out to him from the shore, take those nets and throw them to the right side of the boat. What? What do you say? Take those nets and throw them to the right side of the boat. Well, they threw the nets. They threw them on the right side of the boat, and the nets filled with fish. And they brought the nets into the shore, and they divided the fish up. It was over, 5,000 fish, something like that, right?
It was a big number.
It was a huge number. People came from all around because the word started spreading, and instantly they started to realize that this was Christ. He divided the fish up. They cooked the fish. They ate together, and then Christ departed. Christ left. Over 500 people saw him there at that time. Christ then left, and he's walking along and along the road to Emmaus, where he walks with a man, and the man was Samaritan, come to find, right? Mm-hmm. Samaritan. And they're walking along and they're talking, and this guy doesn't really know who Christ is, but they're talking, and the guy starts to tell Christ all about the events of the day. Have you heard about what all happened today?
Yeah, there's the road to Emmaus.
Yeah, the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. Were you listening?
Yes. Just clarifying.
I said the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. And this guy realizes what? Nothing yet, because he doesn't yet recognize. But he's trying to tell Christ about the events of the day. Yeah. And then the guy says to Christ, he says, I'm going to an inn up here. Why don't you stop and spend the evening with me, and let's eat together?
Well, because Jesus was at that point, he's now giving them, he's now filling their heads with the scriptures. And the two men had said, did our hearts not burn? They knew. And when they went into the house where they were going to spend the night, Jesus is with them, and he broke bread with them. And when he had broke the bread, it was revealed to them that they had seen the risen Christ. And it was life-altering and life-changing forevermore after that. It was really quite something, a little bit comical as they were on the road, because, you know, the two men had said to him, Jesus said to him, why are you so sorrowful? And they said, have you not been here and seen what has taken place over these last 3 days? And Jesus says, what things? And, they began to speak, and Jesus started pouring out in prayer in the scriptures and giving them, and their heart just burned. They didn't want to be out of his presence. Finally, it was revealed when the bread was broken, and they knew that they had seen the risen King. It's just amazing, account after account. We know that there's people that deny all of these things. We know them to be true. We know it's truth because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's come upon us. And we need to remember to share this message We serve a risen king. We serve a king that he's coming back for his bride very, very soon.
You know, folks, it's a scientifically proven fact that when we die, a burst of energy leaves our bodies. Doctors have proven this in the operating rooms. Doctors have proven it time and time again. They've gotten together. They all understand and believe the fact that a burst of energy leaves our bodies. Energy is indestructible, just like water is indestructible. The big question comes is, where will you be the moment you wake up dead? When your physical body is dead, where will you be then that next moment? Are you going to be with Christ, or are you going to be in hell? Where are you going to be? We will be somewhere.
Yeah, there was a time you were not, but there will never be a time you will not be somewhere throughout all of eternity. Both heaven and hell are very, very real places, and we are all going to one of those places.
Christ is the only answer to be in the kingdom of God and to rejoice forever and ever and ever. Christ is the only answer to your salvation. Christ is the only answer to that eternal life of joy and happiness. Or you can have a life of eternal pain, agony, screaming, you name it, how atrocious it could possibly be. Well, it'll be that many fold over.
There'll only be two types of people in hell. Did you know that? There's going to be those that are weeping and those that are gnashing their teeth. At the Great White Throne Judgment, that's exactly how they're described. There's going to be those that were weeping because they had wished they had listened to the gospel, that they had heard it and didn't.
Christ is coming back.
Oh, absolutely. That's without question.
He is coming.
And then there'll be those that were gnashing of teeth, and the gnashing of teeth were the people that hated God on this side of heaven. And they're going to hate him just as much when they're in hell. Those are the ones that will be gnashing their teeth. If you are feeling the need to know Christ at this very moment, I can tell you something that's really amazing. First of all, it's not so much of anything that I said or that Lance said tonight. It has everything to do that the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you feel a need to give your life to Christ, now is a perfect time to be able to do that. And I'll pray over you. I pray that you will be praying for it, that you will know that when you are through, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you too will be in that rapture. You too, if you die before the rapture, will have a resurrection, and that you will be with him forever. As our bodies go into the dirt, our soul immediately after our last breath is in the immediate presence of heaven, in the immediate presence of God Almighty. There's never a time like right now to give your life to Christ. And if you truly believe that you serve a resurrected king, now is the time to do so. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we come before you as sinners, deeply flawed. We come, Father, asking that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would take our sins and that you would bury them in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. And Father, that you promise that you do just that. You bury our sins. They'll never be brought up again, not these. And Father, that you would take and do exactly what you said you will do to us, which we know is true, that you will wash us as white as snow, that we may become into your throne room. And Father, for I pray for those that are praying to you now, that Father, that your blessings would be upon them, that is, they make their salvation sure because they believe in you, the only begotten Son, God incarnate, the Savior to those who believe. I ask, Father, that you would bless them. And as they give their life to you, Father, may they be able to profess the gospel that you have set before them, and that they may be able to teach and to preach, that they may be able to tell others of the incredible gifts that you have given to them. And to know this, Father, that we love you. Oh, yes, we know the atoning work. We know the horrificness of what you went through for us. We knew that it had to happen, and yet we're joyful that you would do such a thing for us. It tells us, Father, how much you truly loved us, that you would not leave us forsaken. You said, Father, that you would not lose one of your sheep. And we know that that's true. We cannot lose our salvation. And so, Father, for all those that are praying and asking Christ to come into their lives, I pray that it would be a blessing to hear. And that, Father, that you would be with them and those that they love. And, Father, we give you the praise and glory in all of these things. And we ask for it in the name above all names, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's to you, Lord, praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you prayed that prayer and you gave your life to Christ, the most important thing that you could ever do is to make sure that you're getting into the scriptures. Find a good church, a good Bible church, a church that's only going to teach the truth of God's word, and continue to grow in your sanctification until that moment comes where we are either called home through the rapture or till our dying breath. And if it is our dying breath, we do this. We know God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. We rest in that, and we know that our last breath here is in the immediate presence of Him forever and forever. That's the blessing of what we wanted to do with the show tonight. It's been a pleasure to be with you tonight. Lance and I just feel honored and privileged that we get to be able to do something like this. And we give praise and glory to God that we can do it. And so, God willing, God bless you. We'll be with you this next week. We ask that you prayer up and look up, because our King is coming very soon.
There'll be days like this when everything falls into place, like the flick of a switch. Oh, my mama told me there'll be days like this. You don't need to worry. There'll be days like this when no one's in a hurry.
Hello, South Texas. When it comes to retirement, it's not just what you earn that's important, it's what you keep. I'd like to share an idea with you that can help you keep more of your hard-earned retirement savings. The government controls what you keep through taxation. What if there was a way to turn your retirement savings into tax-free income? Where will your retirement take you? Traveling, spending more time with family and friends, or just relaxing and reading a good book? Speaking of books, I have a great book that you'll want to read right now. Robin Hopp is here. Go to my website, bigstatefinancial.com, and request a tax-free retirement book. Go to my website. It's the name of my company, bigstatefinancial.com, and request a copy of the book, Tax-Free Retirement. It's real and it's free.
Visit BigStateFinancial.com right now and request your tax-free retirement book. That's BigStateFinancial.com.
My dad, a gentleman, taught me valuable lessons growing up. Walk closely with God, have a strong work ethic, and always do the right thing. When working with clients, these lessons have served me well. When we meet, you'll have a thorough understanding of the strategies we use. Robin Hopp is here, president of Big State Financial. Ultimately, we will find out what your goals are in retirement. When do you want to retire? Do you have enough saved to retire, or is there a gap? If you want your hard-earned retirement safe, protected from market losses, and an income for life, call me, 210-373-6000. If you're concerned about outliving your retirement savings, call me, 210-373-6000. We're here to serve, and as my dad taught me, always do the right thing. Give me a call, 210-373-6000, 210-373-6000, and let's get started. How many of you remember the Buttercrust Bakery on Broadway? We took field trips there from Carol Bell Elementary and learned about assembly line production. Everyone there had a different job with a common goal, to make bread and deliver it to the grocery stores. At the end of the tour, we got a warm piece of buttered bread and a number two pencil with their blue and white logo on it. I can still remember the smell of that bread baking. Robin Hopp is here with Big State Financial. There are three financial stages similar to that assembly line: accumulation, preservation, and distribution. You've worked and saved most of your life, and when you're ready to retire, we will help you with a retirement income plan that you can never outlive. Call me, 210-373-6000. Write my number down. It's 210-373-6000, or go to my website. It's the name of my company, BigStateFinancial.com. A warm piece of buttered bread and a stress-free retirement. Doesn't get much better than that.